Today we continue in our exposition of the Lord's Word in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. And here we will be looking at a parable of the Lord Jesus, usually called the parable of a friend at midnight. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. And this is what we read here. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he, that is the friend, will answer from within the door, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that is his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now here is a parable, and first I would like to paint the picture of this parable for you so that you can see it in your mind's eye. And here what is presented is an argument, a spiritual argument, which goes from the lesser to the greater. It is what you might say in Latin, ab minorum ad majorum, that is from an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it's true in the case of the lesser, so much more will it be true in the case of the greater. That is the point that is here. Now, the Lord Jesus says, here is the picture of a person who finds that at midnight a friend of his arrives. Now that's a very odd time to arrive, you might think, but not so odd in hot countries, because after all, you're not going to be traveling when the sun is straight overhead, especially in Palestine, when it's going to be very, very hot at noonday. So when do you travel? Well, you wait for the sun to go down, when it begins to get cool, when it's evening, and then you go on your journey. So say it begins to get cool at around 6 o'clock, then you have 6 hours in which to travel. And so here we find that in the cool of the day, this person is traveling, and he arrives at the friend's place somewhere near midnight. It says here, that's why this parable is called Friend at Midnight in many books or dictionaries. Now, here this friend gets awakened at night, and this traveler has arrived. I don't know whether he expected him to arrive or not. Communications were not so good. There were no telephones that he could pick up and say, "I'm going to arrive at midnight." So presumably he just appeared from somewhere. Maybe he wrote the letter, but the postal services being what they were in those days, and perhaps, I don't know whether they are an awful lot better in these days, but in any case, the letter might have arrived, you see, after the the traveler has arrived. However the case may be, he arrives there at midnight. Now, the host discovers that he has no food for his unexpected guest. And this presumably is the clue that he was unexpected, since he has no food for him. And this man has been traveling, and so he's obviously quite hungry by now. And the host has no bread, nothing to put before his unexpected guest. So what's he going to do? Well, he looks around, he thinks for a moment, and he thinks, ah, my friend over there across the road. There, he is the one. He usually is well stocked up, so I'll go there and bang on his door. But surely at midnight, you don't go and wake the whole place up. And he thinks about it, and he wonders, I wonder what's the best thing to do? Shall I let my friend here who has just arrived be hungry until the morning? Or shall I go and disturb my friend across the road? And so having thought about it, he thought, well, if I disturb my friend, after all, what's for friends for? Huh? A friend in need is a friend indeed. So right now, I need this friend. I need some bread. So I'm going to go and knock on that friend's door. And after all, even if he's asleep, I mean, after a few minutes, it just takes only a few minutes to give me the bread and he can go back to sleep again. Whereas this poor fellow who has just arrived is going to be hungry until the morning. So he decides to go there and bang on the door. But he doesn't get a very enthusiastic response, as you can well imagine. I mean, most people have to work fairly hard, so they do treasure their sleep. And here it is banging in the middle of the night. And the other friend inside the house there, the friend with the bread, replies, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. The answer then is no, in one word. Just leave me alone and go away. You see, we are in bed. And this is no time to be banging on the door. I mean, have you no sense? Have you no consideration? Don't you know what time it is? But he is explaining from outside the door with a loud voice, which might wake up the whole street if he doesn't open up the door soon. He says, you see, I got a friend who has come. And I need 3 loaves of bread. What do you need 3 loaves of bread for, one friend? And he must be a big eater. He eats like a horse. 3 loaves of bread? Well, he's going to be sure he wants a sufficient supply, that's for sure. Now, the loaves, of course, are not the kind of loaves we have today. They look more like the Chinese bing, you see. In Shanghai, we had the da bing, you see, that sort of thing. So I guess a very hungry fellow could easily consume 2 of these without too much trouble, even 3, perhaps. Or else he may want the thought, I'll give him 2, and after all, seeing that I'm the host, I can't very well sit there and watch him eat. So I got to eat something with him. See, you have to eat with him. I mean, that's courtesy, especially in Chinese. You don't just say you sit there and he eats and you're looking at him. So you eat a bit too while he is eating, you see. Makes him feel better. So presumably 1 loaf might be for himself, the other 2 for our friend, the traveling friend. But nothing doing. Our friend there inside the house says, I am in bed, you see, and my children are with me. The picture is that, of course, of a Palestinian house, which is all in one room. And then you have a slightly elevated floor, and oftentimes on the lower deck, there's a sort of split level, you see. On the lower deck of the floor, you have the chickens and the goats who are sleeping down there. And up there is where the children and the family live, you see. So it's not the case that you have lots of rooms. These houses were generally very simple buildings with 1 room and these 2 floors with a few steps going up, and the other floor is a little lower down. And sometimes you have a sort of a little cave-like thing under the floor, under the higher floor, where you have the goats or the sheep or whatever domestic animals they keep in there, or chickens, they're all sleeping inside there. So also, because it's all one thing, and maybe the poorer people in those days, we don't know, but this looks like a 1-room house from the account. They didn't have beds, so they would sleep on a sort of mattress, and the children were all snuggled up together with each other to keep warm. And so it was, if you move one, you wake up the other person, perhaps. Actually, the excuse that the children are in bed is not very strong, because most of you who have children know that when a child has gone to sleep, it's rather hard to wake them up again. At least not till daybreak are you going to wake them up very easily. So that was a rather lame excuse. The fact is, he simply didn't want to be bothered to get up. He was rather annoyed with this fellow shamelessly banging on his door at the middle of the night? And I guess most of us would have that reaction, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Otherwise, one of these days, I'll try it out on your door and see how you feel like. What are you doing at this time of the night banging on the door? So, but this person who knocks on the door looking for the three loaves of bread is not going to go away. He keeps banging on the door, keeps saying, "Give me the loaves, because I can't let my friend go hungry. So will you get up?" And the other fellow says no, and this one says yes, and he keeps banging on the door. And finally he thought, well, if I don't give him these three loaves, he'll be banging on my door till dawn, and I'm still not going to get any sleep. So the only way to get rid of him is to give him the three loaves and say, take it and just keep going, okay? And so I can get back to sleep again. And so we have here in verse 8 of this passage, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, or better translated, in fact, the word though rather weakens the meaning of the original. It would be better translated, even if he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, even if he is out of friendship's sake, he will not give him the bread, yet because of his importunity, he will give him whatever he wants just to get rid of him. He says, how many loaves do you want? Did you say you want six? Well, take them all. Just go off. Never mind how many loaves you want. So he will do this not for friendship's sake, because even friendship in the world has a certain limit beyond which friendship will not go. But this shameless persistence gets its point, gets its way. Now the point here to observe that the Lord is illustrating is this persistence that does not take no for an answer. This comes out also in verse 9, but it doesn't come out very well in the English or in the translations. But here we have a present continuous in the original, which is, and I tell you, keep on asking. That is what the force of the Greek is. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. You see, that's exactly what he's doing. He keeps on knocking. He keeps banging there until the door opens. He keeps on asking until he gets it. He keeps on seeking those three loaves of bread until he gets it. Well, that's shameless, quite shameless. This fellow's skin is very thick, you might say, you see. Okay. But he is determined he's going to have these three loaves of bread, and that's how it's going to be. And that's the end of the matter. Now, the question then here is, exactly what is the Lord Jesus trying to teach us? I mean, is he trying to teach us to be inconsiderate? Is he trying to teach us to be shameless so that next time you discover that in the middle of the night you feel hungry and you need a hamburger, you say, ah, well, there are those people that upstairs, you know, there's that brother up there, the sister there, and after all, people like Han, they're in the center of town, so, I mean, I'm feeling there's a 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm banging on his door, he says, you see, I read the Bible the other day, you see. And after all, the pastor was saying, you see, he's preaching there, he's saying, well, you got to be persistent, that's what the Lord Jesus taught. And so here I am, let's have the hamburger, you see. Is Jesus teaching such, what is he teaching? What is the lesson? I mean, what is this? I mean, persistence is good, but this seems to be taking things a bit far. So we can see that we have to search for this significance. What is the meaning of what the Lord is saying here? Now, the key word of this passage lies in this word importunity in verse 8, or what the Revised Standard Version has translated as importunity. Actually, this word in the original, in the Greek, is a very interesting word, which occurs only once in the New Testament. And this noun occurs nowhere in the Old Testament except in the Apocrypha. And this word literally means shameless. He will not give him the bread because he is his friend, even if he doesn't give him the bread because he is his friend. He will give it to him and whatever he wants because of his shamelessness. That's what the word literally means. And though the noun does not occur in the Old Testament, in the Greek Old Testament, the adjective occurs quite a number of times in the Greek Old Testament. And the significant thing is that this word never once has a good meaning to it in the Old Testament. It just means shameless, impudent. Now, this rather puzzles us. It seems to us that the Lord is encouraging shamelessness, is it not? What is he trying to say to his disciples? Does he want to make this bunch of disciples people who are utterly inconsiderate? And after all, the world is already full of inconsiderate people. We don't need to have 12 apostles who are going around banging on people's doors at midnight. And you remember that this passage comes immediately after the Lord's teaching about prayer. In verse 1, you'll notice he's addressing these words to his disciples, and he gives them the prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Here we have it in the Luke form. Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so forth. And then having taught them, he tells them a secret about prayer. Now bear this in mind. It has to do with the secret of prayer. And he says that in prayer, the one thing you got to learn is this matter of shameless persistence. Now, what do we mean by this? First thing to notice about this word shamelessness that the Lord wants to teach us is the meaning, the significance is that of determination. Is determination in prayer. Now, when we think of it like this, we immediately see that the Lord has put his finger upon a great spiritual weakness of most Christians today. Think of the way you pray. Is there any kind of determination in your prayer? Is there any kind of persistence in your prayer? Not to say shamelessness. There is nothing like determination. Now, the first thing to notice is the spiritual importance of determination. At the most elementary level, let me tell you, no one ever achieves anything in this life without determination. You simply achieve nothing without determination. That is a principle that's true. I'm sure that you have seen these kind of American stories of some young newspaper editor or some lawyer, a young budding lawyer who is looking for a job. And he goes to the newspaper office and he wants to get a job as an editor. And the big cigar-puffing chief editor with his feet on the desk looks at the young fellow and tells him to get out. I mean, he has no experience, and says, get out. And this fellow will not go, you see. I'm sure you have seen pictures of this kind, right? This is a picture. And he is determined not to take no. He says, but give me a chance. You got to give me a chance. I'll prove to you how good I am, and so forth. We're very familiar with this story of some young lawyer who's looking for a job and the big boss doesn't want him and he's determined he's going to get this job and finally he does in the end and everybody's hearts are feeling happy. But the point does come through. What comes through is this, that without determination, you accomplish nothing. Even the worldly person knows that. But when I look at the non-Christian, they seem to have often more sense than the Christian in this area. I think of the Lord's words, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. I see Christians utterly lacking in determination. Think of your prayer life again. When did you ask for something with determined perseverance and say, Lord, I really need to have this thing for the sake of this friend or this brother or this sister? I'm going to hold on to you until you give it. I'm not going to take no for an answer. You say, that's shameless. That's right. But that's exactly what the Lord is saying. You just try that with God. God loves it. God loves people who have spiritual determination. You know, we as Chinese are very curtsy. You say, oh, you can't behave like this. No. I mean, it's a loss of face. I mean, you can't behave like this. I mean, you don't give the other fellow any face, you see. Yulian, you see, you lose your face. You have to save the face. So you can't go and do this. I mean, that's not the right way. Let me tell you, that's exactly what the Lord wants us to change our thinking. He is saying this, maybe you don't like it. Maybe other people don't like it because they're also selfish. But God is not selfish, and he loves the people who will come and persist with something. That is why, as we saw at communion last week, when speaking about remembrance, and in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6, there those people are exhorted to give God no rest. Give him no rest until he accomplish his purpose, until he makes Israel a praise on the, in the earth.
Isaiah 62, verse 6. Wonderful.
Those of you who put God in remembrance, give him no rest. Just keep on persisting until his purpose is accomplished. You see, people don't like this. But let me tell you, God doesn't think as you do or as I do. His thinking is incomplete. He's completely different. He doesn't mind if you phone him at 2 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't mind if you phone him at 3 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't mind you come at midnight and bang on in the doors of heaven. He doesn't mind it. He loves it. He is looking for people who will do just that, who will give him no rest spiritually, who are determined to accomplish something and will not stop until it's done. You see, God's way of thinking is very different from ours. He loves these people who are spiritually shameless, who will say, Lord, it's got to get done. And it's going to be done. I beg of you. I'm going to keep begging of you. I'm going to keep knocking on heaven's door. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Knock. Keep on knocking. It will be open to you. Oh, if we can learn this spiritual secret, we are on the way to being spiritual giants. But when was the last time you ever asked of the Lord anything with determination? Did you? Lord, grant us this. He didn't answer. You see, he never answers. Let's call it a day. That's what he said. You know, I prayed to the Lord last time. He never answers my prayer. That's why I gave up. You ask him, you prayed? How much did you pray? Was it about 35 seconds? How determined did you pray? Oh, you know, I asked it 2-3 times. 2-3 times. You imagine, even we ring the bell, we usually ring 2-3 times. That's about all we do. What he wants is you put your finger on the bell and just hold it there. Just keep holding it. The Lord, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go until this door opens. You say, that's shameless. Absolutely disgraceful. Right, shameless. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Hard to grasp, isn't it? God's thinking is so different from ours. Now, he doesn't mean that you should go to the neighbor's door and ring like this. But he's saying you do this with God. He's talking about prayer, remember? He knows that other people don't like this. He knows that other people are selfish. But he says God is not like that. Even though other people think this is shameless, God loves it. You do it. And you will see that God really answers prayer. Think of people like George Miller. Here's a man who doesn't take no for an answer. Everything he comes to God and he takes hold of God and just God just gives it to him. This is so wonderful. In the Mishnah, in the Jewish rabbinic writings, there is the story of somebody called Onias. This is found in the Mishnah, in a book called the Ta'anit of the Mishnah. And we are told about a man called Onias. Very interesting person was Onias. Josephus, the Jewish historian, calls him Onias the Righteous. Very righteous man, godly man. Now that's very important in prayer. As James says in James chapter 5, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Now if you are living in sin, then the only thing you can plead with God for with determination is that God will forgive you your sin, and you don't let go until God forgives. Let me tell you, God will forgive you if you truly repent in that sort of way. But if you are going to ask for other things, you best be sure you are qualified to ask. And that is to say that you let him cleanse you, as we were singing of the cross just now. Cleanse you by his grace, so that you may be able to come to him. And whatever you ask, in that way you shall receive. Then you will experience for yourself that God is the living God. Then your spiritual life will come up. Then your faith will grow in power. But here is in the Mishnah, we read about Onias, and this is why he became so famous. You know why? Because once there was a great drought in Israel. Drought is that no rain comes down. And the whole land was without rain for a very long time. The crops are dying, and in an agricultural country, and even in an industrial country, as you see in Alberta, in the wheat, what is it, the place called wheat? Wheat center or wheat of Canada. I mean, if the rain doesn't come down, you have trouble. And there was a drought. There was simply no rain. The economy of the country is being ruined. People were starving. And they came to Onias, the righteous, and said, pray that the rain may fall for us. Pray.
Ananias immediately replied, bring in the Passover ovens. That was his kind of faith. Why bring in the Passover ovens? Because the Passover ovens were made of clay. It was about coming up to Passover when you bake the Passover bread. And the Passover ovens are made of clay, and when the rain comes down, it's going to melt the Passover ovens, you see. It could be washed them down into clay again. So he said, immediately bring in the Passover ovens. So unhesitating was his confidence that God would answer, that his immediate reply was, okay, you ask me to pray for rain, you will have rain. Bring in the Passover ovens. And they brought in the Passover ovens, but it didn't rain. So Ananias went out there, and he drew a circle around him. That's why he came to be known as Ananias the circle drawer, or the circle maker. He drew a circle around him, and he said, Lord, I'm going to stand inside this circle day and night until you grant us the rain that we need. And so it rained. It came down in a few drops, was coming down. And he kept praying, and he kept saying, and he said, Lord, I didn't ask for this. I mean, this is just a few drops. It's not enough. He still got his finger on the bell. He's still pressing there. This is not enough. It's just a few drops of rain. And so it began to pour down in violence. The king just came down in buckets upon them. And Ananias said, Lord, I didn't ask for this either. I mean, what I'm asking is that it fills the caverns, but not to flood the whole land and wash all the houses away. And so the rain came down just right. That is the story in the Mishnah. Well, that's a very nice story. And we have no doubt from the sources that we have that it's a true one too. Ananias lived before the time of the Lord Jesus. And he lived, and this incident happened maybe somewhere around 70 BC, 70 years before the coming of the Lord. And so he was called Ananias the circle maker. But, of course, the leading rabbi of the time, was called Simeon ben Shetar. He regarded Ananias' way of praying in this persistent way of drawing a circle around him and saying, I'm not going to step out of this circle until you answer my prayer. He thought this was impudent and shameless. And so this rabbi said, if you were not Ananias, I would have put a ban on you. That is, I would have excommunicated you for your shameless behavior. He says, what can I do? You are Ananias, and God answers your prayer. Because you are like a son with a father, who when the son persists with the father, importunes the father grants him his desire. And so it is that Ananias then was regarded on the level with Elijah. It says in the Midrash Rabbah, another Jewish writing, it says, no man has existed comparable to Elijah and Ananias, the circle drawer, causing mankind to serve God. You see, what happened was that as the rain came pouring down, and they saw what God was doing in answer to Ananias' prayer, that people flocked to the temple and worshiped God, that he is the living God who answers prayer, who answers the prayer of his righteous servant, Ananias. And that is why it says here that no man has existed comparable to either Elijah or Ananias, causing mankind to serve God, drawing the hearts of the people after God. You remember that Elijah did the same thing. He stood there and he called for God to bring down the fire. And the fire consumed the sacrifice upon the altar. And the people turned back to God as a result of this great servant of God. What we need in this day is people like that who prevail with God, who, like Jacob, hung on to the Lord and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. You can do what you like to me, but I'm not going to let you go. So he became the prince with God, a person who prevailed with God. He hung on, remember, all night. When was the time when you prayed for something all night? You try that sometime, and you'll be amazed how God answers far beyond what you can ask or think. This is the joy of the Christian life, to see what God can do. Being a Christian is, and serving him is not just a case of going to church, of doing this and that, of preaching. All this is very important. But above all things, the ministry of prayer. But this takes us to the second point that we need to observe. The first point we saw is this spiritual determination, this shamelessness that refuses to take no for an answer when it is holding on to God. Now I repeat again, maybe and certainly people don't like this, but God loves it. He loves people who have spiritual determination. I would to God that God would raise up for us in the church people who really have spiritual determination. And I would say about this matter, spiritual determination, especially to those who are being baptized today, that consider your direction in life. Consider carefully your goal, your purpose in life. And having considered that purpose and that goal, fix your mind upon it with determination, decisiveness, and said, Lord, I am going to pursue this goal until by your grace it is fulfilled. If every person who is baptized today will do this, each one will be a spiritual giant. They would become like Paul. Very determined man was Paul. That is the secret of his spiritual greatness. You see, whenever you look at Paul, his life, he's a very determined man. He set his goal before him, spiritually, and nothing would cause him to turn to the left or to the right. Like an arrow straight to the mark, he would go there, and nothing would stop him on the way. Remember how he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and nobody could stop him. Nobody could dissuade him. Once before God, he knew what was right. What was the direction and purpose? He set his mind and his goal, and there he went forward until it was accomplished. Would to God, each one of us will learn this secret. We have full of people in the church. Many times we have lots of people in the churches who have lots of good intentions. Let me tell you, good intentions get you nowhere. It's nice to have good intentions, but they're always good intentions which never get fulfilled. I'm going to read the Bible a bit more next week. But next week, of course, you're too busy. So it's going to be the week after that. And then it's going to be the week after that. And then so it goes on. And so you never get to read your Bible. I'm going to start praying. Yeah, I think this is a good message. I'm going to start praying like this. But I'm going to start tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, you say, no, next week. And then next year. So it goes on. Good intention. But good intentions never got anyone anywhere. It is spiritual determination that is essential. The second thing that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us about here is notice the character of this prayer. Was he praying for himself? Was he banging on the neighbor's door for himself because he wants the bread? No. He was doing this for the other person. Notice the motivation then is a motivation of love and concern for another person. This is what so delights God. That this shamelessness is born out of concern. It is such a concern and a love for others that it is prepared to do something about it, even if that doing something means it's necessary to be determined and even to be shameless. And notice this. Why should he take on the trouble of providing this fellow who arrived unexpectedly with bread? Why should he take the trouble to do that? He can say, well, I'm sorry, my friend. I mean, you arrive in the middle of the night. You don't expect me to have bread waiting for you, do you? You didn't phone me. You didn't send me a telegram. You didn't even write me a letter. You come in the middle of the night. You don't expect me to have bread, all right? So now you learn the lesson, all right? Next time you come, make sure that you write me a letter in advance. Or at least give me a phone call. That is before the shops close. And so, next time, you know better. Now, I'm sorry, my friend, but you go to bed hungry, okay? That's too bad. I mean, you won't die of starvation, right? I mean, fasting is good for you sometimes.